Well, it's already been a blessing to worship here with you. One thing in particular that I would point out that this church does well that I haven't seen many other local churches do is just the amount of scripture that's already been before us, God's word. And so that was very encouraging to see, to hear for myself. I thank you for inviting me here. It's a great honor to minister to you from God's word. And I do consider it a great privilege, so thank you. And with that, I would invite you to take your copy of God's Word and turn to the third chapter of the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3, and we will read verses 14 to 21. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to verse 21. Ephesians 3, beginning with verse 14. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. I pray that he may grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power in the inner man through his Spirit, and that the Messiah may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width and height and depth of God's love, and to know the Messiah's love that surpasses knowledge, so you may be filled with the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Many of you may be familiar with the movie Aladdin that takes place in the fictional city of Agrabah. The main character, Aladdin, who's also referred to as a street rat, doesn't have a job. Nor does he have family that can help him in his time of need. And because he doesn't provide for himself through work, he habitually steals food in order to satisfy his hunger. But a lack of food is not the only thing that captures Aladdin's attention. He dreams one day that things will change for him and that he will be rich. He wishes that one day he will not only have the food that he desires, but that he will also have servants to wait on him. But at the moment, he's poor, especially compared to Princess Jasmine, whose father is very wealthy. Yet money is not the only thing that Aladdin thinks about either. Because the way he sees things, he has other troubling circumstances on his mind as well. Not only does another situation arise where he is caught by the guard and put into prison, but all of this keeps him from what seems to be his greatest desire, which is to marry the Princess Jasmine. So what's he going to do? It doesn't seem that he has much to look forward to. And all of these mounting unfavorable circumstances can lead Aladdin to be discouraged. Well, eventually he gets out of prison and he ends up in the Cave of Wonders, where he is instructed to get the magic lamp. He's told not to be tempted by these other treasures that he sees in the cave, but to only retrieve the lamp. However, as you may have seen, or you can imagine, he sure is tempted, looking from one side to the other. Today, I'd like for us to see in Ephesians 3 that the church in Ephesus could also be tempted to focus their attention on something that would not be beneficial for them. They could be tempted to concentrate on their circumstances. One's circumstances can be all that one thinks about. Brothers and sisters, do you think that we can be tempted to focus on our circumstances? Paul thinks that we can. We can be tempted to concentrate on circumstances that we wish would be changed. We can be tempted to focus our attention on things just like Aladdin in the Cave of Wonders. We can be tempted to pray mostly about our physical needs or earthly desires. And all this can lead us to be discouraged. If we are tempted to focus on our circumstances, how does God want his people to respond? Well, in his letter to the Ephesian saints, Paul, though he had a specific circumstance that he was addressing in his writing, lays out a solution for the Ephesians and for us that addresses all kinds of temptations. And we find this in his prayer. Let's begin by looking at chapter 3, verse 1, in order to see Paul's circumstance. Verse 1 says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles." Paul was in prison. And he does not want the saints in Ephesus to lose heart or to be discouraged because of his imprisonment. And we see that in the verse before our text in verse 13. "So then, I ask you not to be discouraged over my afflictions on your behalf, for they are your glory." That's what the Ephesians could be tempted to do. To look at the Apostle Paul in prison and to be discouraged. So Paul not only prays this prayer for the saints in Ephesus so that they wouldn't lose heart, but he writes to them what he prays, so that they can see what Paul focuses on while he's in prison. And what we ought to do is to direct our eyes not to our circumstances, but to the Lord. We'll see that in verses 14 to 16a. Direct our eyes not to our circumstances, but to the Lord. Paul begins this section by stating the posture of his prayer. We see this in verse 14. "For this reason, I kneel before the Father." Paul kneels. He's concerned for the saints' misguided focus, which, as we've seen in this case, is Paul's imprisonment. And for that reason, he prays to the Father. He records here that he doesn't take the more common posture of prayer of that time, which is to stand. Nor does he merely bow his head like one would do to a member of the royal family in today's day and age. But he bowed his knees in a reverent prayer. You see, kneeling wasn't just an automatic posture that Paul happened to take. He wasn't just posing for God or following some tradition. He sincerely bowed to the one that he calls Father, and brought to God his pressing needs. And he prays to the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Verse 15. "Just as a child carries the last name of their father, so too we all come from or derive from the Father. We were created in his image. We have our identity from him, from whom we are all named." Paul goes on in verse 16 and is asking that God may grant according to the riches of his glory. In God's account, he has riches of his glory. He grants answers to prayer according to these riches. And after granting answers to the saints' prayers from all these riches, his account is still full. So let's not think that God's account can somehow be shrinking or depleting when answering our prayers, and that he'll not be able to grant our prayers. Let's ask of God. He has an abundance from which to grant. You see, we don't go before a genie like Aladdin did, who himself wore shackles around his wrists as if he was also imprisoned. And he was imprisoned to this lamp for about 10,000 years. We go before the Father, who, as the book of Ephesians states, has blessed his people in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, whose riches of his grace are immeasurable, whose power is immeasurable. And he grants his people according to the riches of his glory. So if temptation comes, in which we're being pulled and directed to focus on our circumstances, let's not listen to that voice and dwell there and look to our finite and dependent power. Let's grow reverently before the Father, whose glory would burst through the world's largest bank vault. There are many circumstances that can fight for our attention. What's fighting for your attention these days? Even this morning. Maybe the last days and weeks and months have been difficult. Maybe at school it's been difficult for some people in the church, or difficult in the family life. But don't be tempted to dwell on these things, even if it proves to continue to be difficult in the days to come and to have its pressures on you. But direct your eyes to the Lord. He is the one from whom we derive from, and who grants according to the riches of his glory. Direct your eyes to him. And not only that, but we also direct our prayers to him. And that's what we'll see in this next section from verse 16b to 17a. Direct your prayers not to your circumstances, but to Christ's work. Direct your prayers not to your circumstances, but to Christ's work. Paul's first petition for strength is found in verse 16. I pray that he may grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power in the inner man through his spirit. Well, what is this inner being or this inner man that Paul's referring to? Well, let's look at verse 17 where Paul tells us. And that the Messiah may dwell in your hearts through faith. So one's heart, one's spirit is their inner man. It's not the outer person that will one day fade away, and that what we see in the mirror. It's what controls the flesh or this outer person that we see in the mirror. This inner man can be strengthened even while the outer man is wasting away and fading. And the result of being strengthened with power through his spirit in our inner man is to have Christ dwell in our hearts through faith. You see, we're not mainly to ask for strength so that you and I might not suffer from something that affects our bodies. We're not asking for strength in order for us to be powerful, or so that we could be safe, or so that we could feel good about ourselves. We are to ask for strength so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. Okay, you might be thinking, wait a minute, doesn't Christ dwell in the hearts of all the saints? Yeah, Christ dwells in the hearts of all the saints. But what Paul is saying here, to dwell in the hearts of the saints means that he has not only entered into the heart, but he remains there. He lives there. He settles in. And as he lives there, he's changing the believer. He's maturing and he's sanctifying the believer. When my wife, Andrea, she couldn't be here this morning. She's serving in Sunday school. But when she and I were first expecting, we were expecting a set of twins. And so we started changing some stuff in our home as well. We were changing things so that our kids could better dwell where we live. So we began to baby-proof, install safety gates at the top of the stairs. And as our boys continue to live in our house, so we continue to change the place in which they dwell. Now, they weren't the ones that changed our dwelling place. It was Andrea and I. But I hope you get the idea. And that's what's kind of it's like, what it's like when Christ dwells in our hearts by faith. As Christ dwells in the heart by faith, he's changing us. He's sanctifying us. And he's growing us. So you see, Paul doesn't pray that the Ephesians are to search for some inner strength to fight the temptation to focus on circumstances. At this time, it's God's purpose for Paul to be in prison. Yet Paul doesn't pray, as we might expect, that he might be delivered from prison so that the Ephesians wouldn't lose heart over his circumstances. He doesn't pray that his circumstance might change. He doesn't pray, as we might, for some physical strength to break through these chains and escape prison. He writes his prayer. He doesn't write a song to the Ephesians that expresses his own inner strength. Listen to the words of such a song from a popular artist. "I won't just survive. You will see me thrive. Can't write my story, I'm beyond the archetype. I won't just conform, no matter how you shake my core, cause my roots, they run deep. O ye of so little faith, don't doubt it, don't doubt it. Victory is in my veins. I know it, and I will not negotiate. I'll fight it, I'll fight it. I will transform. When the fire is at my feet again and the vultures all start circling, they're whispering, you're out of time. But still, I rise. This is no mistake, no accident. When you think the final nail is in, think again. Don't be surprised. I will still rise. I must stay conscious through the madness and chaos, so I call on my angels." This is not the source of strength with power through the Spirit of God. It's to focus on oneself and one's circumstances. It states that if you don't believe in yourself, then you have little faith. This thinking of power coming from self will not only lead to having no room for Christ in one's heart. And that self-power can be more than just growth stunting. It's absolutely deadly. Paul's desire is that the saints be strengthened with power through the Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. That the Spirit's power would be at work and that Christ would be transforming that heart as he remains in the heart. And as we continue to believe in him through life's circumstances. So what is the thrust of our prayers like? Are they mainly about physical strength and desires? Healing so that our body may be well? Or whether child or parent, do we focus our prayers on getting good grades so that parents are satisfied, or that they may get a high-paying job one day? Better job where they can afford more? Physical health can be prayed for. But it shouldn't be the focus. Our focus should be on what God has done and is doing in Christ. Which is what? Well, the book of Ephesians tells us these saints, just like all people, were dead in their trespasses and sins. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. Ephesians tell us that God has chosen. God has predestined for adoption to himself as sons through Christ. God has redeemed through the blood of Christ. He has given us an inheritance. He has sealed us with his Holy Spirit and made us alive together with Christ. He has saved us by grace through faith. He has brought his people near by the blood of Christ. He has created a new humanity. He has reconciled Jew and Gentile to himself in one body through the cross, all saints being members of the household of God. So direct your eyes to the Lord and direct your prayers to Christ's work. Paul was in prison, yet he prayed that the Ephesians would be strengthened with power through the Spirit in their inner being. And the second part of his prayer for strength was for those who are rooted and grounded in love to have strength to comprehend with all the saints the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. And that's from verse 17b to 19. You see, in the lyrics of the song that I read earlier, the singer mentioned that her roots run deep, but didn't identify what they're rooted in. Maybe she couldn't think of anything that she was grounded in other than herself. And Christians know what that's like, because before we were saved by God's grace, we too were as grounded as this artist. But Paul, on the other hand, reminds the church that they, in Christ, are rooted and grounded in love. This love that he mentions is the love that the Lord has towards those who put their trust in him. To be grounded or established in love is like a building's foundation being grounded and established firmly in the soil. And the soil in which the church is rooted is love. If you've done any kind of gardening and had to uproot anything of significance lately, not like a hosta or something simple, you may have had some difficulty working that out of the ground. Because roots grow deep. They're strong in the soil. So too, the church's roots grow deep and are strong because of the good soil it's in, which is Christ's love. And once being rooted and established in this love, Paul prays that the believers have strength to comprehend the love of the Lord that surpasses knowledge. Look at the second half of verse 17. We'll read through verse 19. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width and height and depth of God's love, and to know the Messiah's love that surpasses knowledge, so you may be filled with the fullness of God. Now, if someone wants to get physically stronger, they'll lift weights. Or maybe they'll take some protein bars or protein shakes or something like that. But there's a different kind of strength too. That's what Paul is writing about here. Paul's writing about spiritual strength. Well, if it's not eating a protein bar, then how do we get spiritually stronger? I'm not sure if we were expecting the answer that Paul gives. What one might expect Paul to write is that we get spiritually stronger by loving Christ more. But that's not what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying that Christ did the heavy lifting. And we get spiritually stronger by focusing on Christ's love for us, the church. Verse 19, and to know the Messiah's love that surpasses knowledge, so you may be filled with the fullness of God. We'll come back to see what that fullness of God means. But if you're down on your lack of love for Christ today, don't give in to this temptation to look at yourself, to look on your love. Concentrate on Christ's love that he displayed when he died on the cross for sinners, even while we were dead in our sins. And concentrate on the promises of Scripture, like being adopted to God as sons through Christ Jesus and being redeemed by the blood of Christ, and on all the ways in which Christ has already shown his love to you. And that's how you'll get spiritually stronger. Now, as we've seen, all believers are rooted and grounded in knowing that love to some extent, but Paul wants us to comprehend and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. You see, it's not just knowing the facts. Paul wants us to experience this love of Christ and to continue to do so more and more. How can we know the depth of Christ's love that surpasses knowledge? If we were to have the kids come in here and to gather all their rulers and all the rulers that their classmates have and to connect these rulers from end to end, would we be able to measure the love of Christ? No. If you were to take a bow and arrow, maybe someone out here is outdoorsy more so than me, I'm not, but some of the kids, my kids, I know they listen to this group of guys on YouTube. They scream a lot, but they do stuff like shoot Nerf guns and arrows. But picture you had the nicest bow from the outdoor store, and you had the arrow of your choice, maybe some jet-fueled arrow, and you were to shoot that arrow as far as it goes. Could you then measure the love of Christ? No. Well, maybe you're handy, and you grab some Stanley Fat Max ruler bigger than anyone I've ever seen, and you nail the one end into the floor, and you somehow get it stuck to like some rocket. And you guys link up with one of these wealthy people who go to space lately, Elon Musk or Jeff Bezos, and you shoot that rocket up to wherever you want to go in space, the moon or Mars. Would you then be able to measure the love of Christ? Okay, but let's say we were to enter a submarine. There's another guy my kids watch. He did like this video with the squirrel engineering to get, millions of people saw that. Maybe you did. If you were to get that guy to get on a submarine with you and to reprogram this fancy fish finder and to make it a love finder and descend to the bottom of the ocean, can you measure the love of Christ for the saints? No. That love finder will still be beeping on the very bottom of the ocean. I think we're starting to get the point here about this love that surpasses knowledge. It's not just knowing the facts. It's hearing that love finder, whether today you're on the top of the water, on the bottom of the ocean, or anywhere in between. So know that God will provide believers with more and more of experiencing the love of Christ. As we look to him and his saints, we'll become more and more like the Lord. That's what it means to be filled with the fullness of God. Or to say it another way, that's how to mature. And to see that, let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. These words might sound similar. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into a mature man with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. That's how we grow in maturity. It's by knowing the love of Christ. God is resourceful, and he gives according to the riches of his glory. But what do we desire? What do we pray for? His desire is that we may have strength to comprehend with all the saints the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. that we may know the love of Christ when hard times are upon the church. That we may know the love of Christ when physical healing doesn't happen, though he may bring healing in time. So let's direct our prayers on Christ's love. And this love of Christ is to be comprehended with all the saints. Let's lovingly direct others to the love of Christ, just like Paul is doing for us here. Pray for others that they would experience the love of their Lord, which surpasses knowledge. Well, where does this prayer lead us to? We're to direct our eyes to the Lord. We're to direct our prayers to Christ's work. Direct your celebration, not to your own strength, but to God's glory. Verses 20 and 21. Direct your celebration, not to your own strength, but to God's glory. These words from verse 20 are probably familiar among churchgoers, but do we see the context that they're used in? It's not saying God is able to do far more abundantly than we can ask or think towards health or towards money or towards something else like that. Sure, God is able to provide those things, but verse 20 is saying something greater than that. So let's refer to it in this sense. It's saying that God is able to do far more for us spiritually than we can ask or even think of. And that leads us to celebrate him. Do you see what the text says in verse 21? The Father is glorified in Christ Jesus forever. Christ's work glorifies the Father, and so does the church. God is glorified in the church. The church growing in the likeness of Christ by looking to the Lord and praying that we may know the love of Christ and thus maturing us, this brings glory to the Father. After praying about the work of Christ at work in the believers, Paul is led to praise the Lord. Do we see that? When directing our eyes to the Lord and our prayers to the work of Christ, we don't end up celebrating our own strength, but in celebrating the one in whom true strength is found. Can you think of an instance when something great was asked for? I'll give you an example just in case you're drawing a blank. I've had a little more time to think about this. In Mark 2, a paralytic was lowered through the roof that was removed, and his four friends carried this man to Jesus. And they were asking this great thing of Jesus, maybe greater than anything we've ever asked for. And Jesus not only heals this man, but he forgives him his sins. Jesus did far more abundantly than they even asked. So what do we think about this man that was healed? Do you think that this man now walked away pounding his chest because of the strength that he had while he was laying on the mat? Be foolish. This man was strengthened by the Lord, and the result of this was that all were amazed and gave glory to God. So let's pray this kind of prayer to him who is able to do far more abundantly than we can ask or think. His power is at work in us, and we celebrate that. Is God able to give us what we ask for? Yeah. Is he able to do more than we ask for? Passage says yes. But that's not all. Is he able to do far more than we ask for? Yes, but the text says more. Is he able to do far more abundantly than we can ask for or even think of? Answer is yes. The paralytic man was not only healed, but his sins were forgiven. Ask God that he would strengthen you and your brothers and sisters with strength in your inner being through his Spirit so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. and ask God that we, all the saints, may have power to comprehend what is the breadth and length and height and depth of the love of God, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that we may be more like the Lord. Ask for these great strengths, and he will strengthen us, that he may be glorified in the church. I grew up in the city, and within two or three blocks, there were about two or three delis that I could buy stuff for a quarter. And so I would go there and look for a quarter juice or a pack of gum or a bag of chips. But the problem is, like Aladdin, I had no job. But I did have someone with the resources in my family. So I'd ask my father for a quarter. He responded by saying this several times. Do you know me to be that cheap? And my father would give me more than I asked for. See, we can be tempted to focus our prayers on asking God to get us out of certain circumstances. Do we know God to be that cheap? God wants much more for us. He wants us to see what he is doing for us in Christ. So let's not be tempted to think mostly about our circumstances and how to resolve them, but instead let's focus on the work of Christ in our lives and in the life of the church. That is a far greater provision from the Lord, and that is our far greater need. Let's seek him now in prayer. Father, you know all things about each and every one of us. You know our circumstances, and you know the temptation that they can be to us. And so, Lord, we learn from you today, and we pray that you would strengthen us with power through your Spirit in our inner beings, that we not focus on trials, but on Christ's work. And strengthen us, all of us, to comprehend the immeasurable love of Christ. It's in his name that we ask this. Amen.